This morning we'll be in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. Today's sermon I titled Decisions, Decisions. And I think we all face numerous decisions every day. One of the major decisions that I think at least all of us face pretty regularly, if not daily, is the speed limit. How many of you guys have been running behind in the morning and have had to decide that that was more of a suggestion than a requirement? I'm guilty of that as well. Another decision that we face a lot is advice. A lot of people like to give us advice. Parents give advice, pastors give advice, friends give advice, neighbors give advice, and we have to decide which pieces of advice are worthwhile to follow and which are maybe a little more dismissible. And so we choose whether or not to follow advice. And a decision that's a little more close to my heart in recent days is the decision on whether or not to purchase a motorcycle and which motorcycle to buy. My wife finally broke down and said I could get a motorcycle. And as you know, today's my birthday, and so that was... Yeah. A birthday gift from her to me was she finally said I could get a motorcycle. And so we went to look at motorcycles last week and I had the perfect one picked out. It was a 2009 Triumph Bonneville SE. Now if you know motorcycles, you know that's a pretty nice looking bike. And so we had the paperwork filled out, we were ready to go and called the guy up and I said, "We'll be in Friday to sign," and I was excited, and the closer it got to Friday, the less excited I was and the more anxious I was about having another payment. And so I had to make a decision. I really want this bike. It's a really nice-looking bike. It's a new bike, so there won't be any problems with it, but I got to pay for it for the next 5 years. And so I started to look on Craigslist, and I came across a 1977 Suzuki GS750, but it was in mint condition. And so I called a guy up, and he's asking this much, and I told him, I don't have this much. I have this much. And he says, "Well, that's a lot less than I was really hoping to get out of it, but it's almost November, and I need room in my garage, so you can have it." And so me and my buddy, who knows bikes, went out there, and he took a look at it and drove it around a little bit and got to talking with the guy, and we felt really good about it. And so for what I was going to put down as my down payment on the new bike, I was able to buy this other bike that I now own. And so I do have a motorcycle now. So if you see me, just move out of the way because I'm not real good on it yet. Might need some lessons, Mark, if you can help me out with that. So we all face decisions. Former First Lady Eleanor Roosevelt once said, "One's philosophy is not best expressed in words. It's expressed in the choices one makes. In the long run, we shape our lives and we shape ourselves. The process never ends until we die. And the choices we make are ultimately our responsibility." So our choices don't only affect us in the now, they affect us forever. Today's text, like I said, is Romans 6, 15 through 23. And in this text, Paul is asking us to make some decisions. He wants decisions to be made today that will affect us for the rest of our lives. So let's look at Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have now been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now you offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the first point I want to make out of Paul's text here is our choices should reflect obedience to God. our choices should reflect obedience to God. And I think the first thing that we would probably ask Paul if he was standing here and he would have said this stuff to us is, why? And his answer is in verses 15 through 19. He says that whoever we choose to obey becomes our master. Whoever we choose to obey becomes our master. So if we choose to obey sin, we're slaves to sin. We choose to obey God, we're slaves to God and to righteousness. He asks the question, since we have grace now, can't we really just sin all we want? Isn't that what grace is for? Isn't that kind of a license to sin? And Paul answers with a profound, by no means. Now, if that was in today's terms, he would just basically say, are you crazy? No. This is not a license to sin. Then he proceeds with an analogy that most Christians in his day understood. He used the analogy of slavery. It's important for us to note in first century Rome that when a slave is passed in ownership from one master to another, the old master's authority comes to an end immediately. As soon as that transaction is made, that master no longer has control over this slave, and the new master's set of rules now applies. Paul uses this easily understood analogy to tell them that once they were slaves to sin, and sin was their old master, forcing them to give in to indulgences and their sin nature, and they had no power to say no. So think of your own life today. What has God liberated you from? What has he offered you freedom from that before you were powerless to change? Anger, fear, control, jealousy, gossip, addictions. We used to be in a lifestyle that was continually spiraling downward before we knew God. And it was filled with destructive mistakes and bad influences. But if you know Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, then your life should be, that old life should be broken. Those old choices should be a thing of the past. Because we're a new creation, free from the grasp of sin. When slaves were transferred to their new owner, there was a new set of rules, like I said. So Paul goes on to say, but now you have passed from the service of sin into the service of God. Your business now is to do what pleases God, not what sin demands. As disciples of Jesus, we have a daily decision to make. We can choose to serve the old master of our lives, which leads to death, or we can choose to serve Jesus as our master and live a life of holiness and Christ-like character that comes to a climax in heaven. Now, I want to say that before we started our Wednesday night study on heaven, I really didn't think about it a whole lot. I mean, I kind of thought, it's going to be nice when I get there. But the more we learn about heaven, the more exciting it's becoming. It really is. I mean, there's some cool stuff that's going to happen in heaven. One of my favorites that we learned several weeks ago was that those people in our lives that are annoying aren't going to be annoying anymore. That's pretty exciting. So, and another thing is perfect bodies. I mean, I don't know what that looks like in God's terms, but in my eyes, I'm going to have a six-pack, so that'll be sweet. So what if we choose our old master above our new master? What if we choose our own desires to do what we want? What if we allow the pull of the world to be more important to us than the pull of God in our lives? What if we choose to keep those habits and not submit them to the control of the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul speaks to this. He tells the Romans that the bondage to sin only gives it strength. It becomes harder and harder to do what is right, and eventually it will lead us to the point where we might give up even trying. The prodigal son is an example of this exact situation that Paul's talking about. When he was at home, he decided he wanted his freedom, so he left home to find himself and enjoy the things his flesh desired. But his rebellion only led him deeper into slavery. He became a slave to wrong desires, and then he became a slave to the wrong deeds, and finally he became a literal slave when he had to take care of the pigs. What he thought was freedom turned out to be the worst kind of slavery. It was only when he returned home and yielded to his father that he found true freedom. We as Christians can be a lot like the prodigal son. When we want to serve ourselves more than we want to serve God, we are setting ourselves up for slavery. We are so lured by our sin nature that we forget how wonderful the life with Christ really is. Moses had this problem with the Israelites. If you guys remember, after they'd been in the wilderness for a while, they started to forget how badly they were treated by Pharaoh. I mean, they were slaves in Egypt. They were beaten, they were tortured, they were worked to death. But after so long of being separated from that lifestyle, all they could remember was, man, we had meat when we were there. Pharaoh gave us steak. Now we're eating this bread stuff that's on the ground in the morning. When we are so far removed from our sin lives, it starts to try to lure us back in. We forget all the consequences that came with it, and pretty soon, all we remember is, man, that was really fun, or that felt really good, or that was exciting. And we forget that it comes with great cost. Before Moses died, he assembled all of Israel together, and he said this, "Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, that you and your descendants might live. Choose to love the Lord your God and to obey him and commit yourself to him, for he is your life. Then you will live long in the land of the Lord, swore to give your ancestors Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And then after Moses, Joshua, at age 95, gives Israel almost the same choice. He says, "But if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." So from Moses to Joshua to Bob Dylan. It's a stretch, but we'll go for it. Bob Dylan in 1979 sang a song called "You've Got to Serve Somebody." And in it, the line that really stands out is, "It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. Who we obey, we end up serving." Another reason that we should obey God is this: who we obey, we emulate. In verse 19, Paul tells us that just as we used to offer ourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, we now offer ourselves as slaves to righteousness that leads to holiness. Scripture tells us that to serve God is completely our decision. We have to decide every day to serve God. It's just like marriage. If you've ever been to a marriage conference, they tell you, you have to choose every day that you're going to be in love. It's not a natural thing. You have to make that choice every day. Sometimes we choose our service to God like we choose food at a buffet. We might pick Sunday morning, but we'll leave out Wednesday nights. Or maybe we can handle going to a potluck meal, but we sure don't like the taste of Sunday school, especially at 9:30. What is this, the military? Paul says, "Now you must choose to be servants of righteousness so that you will become holy." To be a true disciple of Jesus takes effort. And Dallas Willard writes this on the topic: "The path of spiritual growth in the riches of Christ is not a passive one. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Effort is action. Earning is attitude. You have never seen people more active than those who have been set on fire by the grace of God." Paul, who perhaps understood grace better than any other mere human being, looked back at what had happened to him and said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. So decision is the effort we make. We decide every day to get up and say, you know what? I want today to be, for my life to be closer to God than it was yesterday. And I'm going to do what it takes to get there. That's a decision we have to make. But in this day, we tend to put more effort into other things. Our jobs, our hobbies, entertainment. And I think the big one that kind of all this stuff falls into is we put a lot of effort into keeping up with the status quo of society. There are certain expectations that our society puts on life, and we put so much effort into fitting into that box that it takes away from the effort that we should be putting towards our relationship with God. And I'm just as guilty as everyone else. I mean, I'm not on a soapbox here. This is stepping on my toes as well, but it's true. I find in my life that there are certain things that I'm like, man, if I don't do that, people are going to say this about me, or people are going to think this about me. And in reality, we should only be worried about what one person thinks about us, and that's God. In verses 20 through 22, Paul then paints a contrast between the choices we make as Christians. He says our old life without Christ resulted in a life that we regret. Think about some of the consequences of serving sin. Some people make decisions where the consequences remain with them even into their life with Christ. I mean, just because we become Christians doesn't erase the consequences of our former sin. Think about people that are in jail. Think about people that have diseases, money issues, addictions. These are things that don't just disappear because we decide to follow God. Our consequences live with us. In our freedom with Christ, we have a life free from the power of sin. And our lives should reflect doing things that please God and lead to holiness. Because who we obey, we emulate. So if we're obeying God, we should be emulating God and striving towards righteousness and holiness. In Paul's conclusion of chapter 6, he gives one final illustration from the slave-master relationship. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, this scripture is used a lot when talking to people that aren't yet Christians, part of the Romans Road. And some of you might be familiar with that. It's one of those verses that we use to help lead someone to Christ that might be just kind of right there on the edge. But that's kind of out of context a little bit. I mean, it speaks to that situation, but Paul's writing this letter to people that are already believers. He's writing this to you and me, to Christians. Look at verse 16. He says, "You can choose sin, which leads to death." Again, you can choose to obey God and receive his approval. Before that, he already told them, "You used to be slaves to sin, and now you're slaves to God and righteousness." So he's already speaking to these people that know this, but he's kind of just reiterating that point. Verse 23, he says, "The wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." So verse 16 and verse 23, he's kind of just repeating himself again, making that final point and saying, you know what? You know this, but you need to be reminded. Because the pull of sin, the pull of our flesh is strong. And just like those Israelites in the wilderness, there might be a time where our flesh starts to say, "Hey, remember how good that used to be? Remember how fun that was? Remember how good that felt?" And we forget the consequences that come with it. I want to close with a story. There was a young man who was pretty new to the faith, and he was on fire for God. His concern was that he wasn't nearly as close to God as he wanted to be. He noticed another man in his local church that seemed to have an open line of communication with God. This man was absolutely in tune with God's will for his life, and the younger man wanted that kind of walk with God too. One day the young man approached the older man and asked him, "Sir, I notice you quite often. It seems as though you have this Christian thing figured out. I watch you pray, I see you interact with people, and I watch you as the preacher gives his sermons, and you look as though you are hearing directly from God. I'm new to the faith, but I so desire to have that kind of relationship with God. What can you do to help me achieve a deeper relationship with God?" The older man thought for a minute and said, "I can teach you how to live your life in such a way as to guarantee the deepest level of commitment to God, and as a result, you will be as close to God as I am. Meet me at the beach tomorrow morning at 5 a.m. The young man was so excited to learn this new secret to the Christian life that he was up very early. He put on his best suit and was at the beach waiting at 4:30 so as not to be late. At 5 a.m. on the dot, the older man arrived and walked to the young man and simply said, "Come with me." They both walked towards the water and then into the water. The initial shock of the cold took the young man's breath away, but the older man just kept wading in. The young man followed reluctantly. When they reached the point where they were both up to their chest in the cold ocean water, the older man grabbed the younger man and pushed him under. He held him there as the young man began kicking and flinging his arms around frantically. The older man was calm but firm as he just held the young man there for what seemed like a lifetime. Finally, he let go of the young man pushed up through the surface of the water and took in a deep breath. Before he could speak, the older man said this, "When you want to live for God as bad as you wanted that breath, then you will find a closeness with God that no one or nothing can take from you." As Christians, it's essential that our choices reflect our obedience to God. We make choices every day, but the most important choice that we can make is deciding just how bad we really want to live for God. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning the central thing either into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature. either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. Up until this point in Romans, Paul has been talking to people, trying to help them leave their former life and live a life with God. But this chapter is aimed at Christians, those of us that have known God for, you know, a week, a month, a year, whatever. Those of us that know the difference between God's truth and the lies that Satan tells. And he tells us that we have to get up every morning and make that choice. That we have to get up every morning and decide that we want a life with God more than we want our next breath. And if we aren't living like that, then we're turning into this other creature that C.S. Lewis is talking about. Each choice points us in a different direction, no matter how big or small. And so Paul is encouraging us here to make the right choice, to make God our master, and as a result, we will be slaves to righteousness instead of slaves to sin, which leads to death. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning and for convicting me, for stepping on my toes, Lord. Lord, I once heard that the purpose of church is to comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, as sometimes I feel comfortable, that you disturb my heart, that you push me beyond my comfort zone, that you help me make those choices that might be hard, but that lead to righteousness. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit convicts me in areas of my life that maybe aren't edifying to you and the things that you've called me to. Lord, help us to be stronger followers of you. Lord, as the story tells us, help us to desire you more than we desire our next breath, and that our lives might reflect that. We love you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your name this morning. Amen.